Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your questions first up. David, he's listening on the web in Reading, Pennsylvania. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Great. Thank you. But I have a question. Having a healthy debate with my friend, who for the past 3 days, I got his mind changed about the guarantee of divine healing and the atonement, and how he believed that physical healing is a guarantee with salvation in this present time and present world. And through biblical talking and debating, he opened up his eyes regarding Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24. Now, he asked me a question on Luke 17:6, because he's really been in the Word Faith movement, and he's had struggled with the positive confession aspect of it, which he asked me about Luke 17, verse 6, which states about having, you know.
Yeah, have faith in God. I mean, that passage, like other passages, points out that if you have faith in God, what you hope will come to pass 100% of the time in accordance with the will of God. What subsumes the passage is have faith in God, which is to say that God can do anything. But if your faith is in your own faith, it is merely credulity. In other words, if you have faith in your own faith that you can move a mountain and throw it in the middle of the sea, that's credulity. But if you have faith in God and it is His purpose and His plan to move a mountain, it is a small thing for God. The point here again is the difference between biblical faith and the faith manifested in the credulity of faith followers who are taught not to have faith in God, but faith in their own faith, which is to say, from their perspective, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, they can create their own reality. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and as such, faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Therefore, if it's faith in your own faith, it's ill-placed faith. If it is faith in God, you can be certain that the purposes of God will come to pass every single time in accordance with His sovereign will.
Right, so that's when in 1 John 5:4, when it says this is the confidence that we have before Him, that whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us.
Yeah, and that's the one thing that faith teachers will continually tell you. You should never pray, "Thy will be done." That's not faith. That is the antithesis of faith. In reality, from a biblical perspective, that is precisely how our Lord taught us to pray. The same thing is true if you look at James 4 and 5. James makes clear that to pray in any way other than in accordance with God's will is simple foolishness. It is precisely what the world does. It is not what a biblical believer does.
Right. Perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it.
Because while you were talking, I found in Mark, Mark explained Luke. Mark 11, when it 22, when Jesus replied to them, have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted. Okay, it explains it right here. Perfect. Scripture does interpret Scripture.
Exactly.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Jim. He's listening in Westfield, New Jersey. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was about the book Heaven Is for Real, and I just wanted to see what your if you have read it, what your thoughts were about it.
I suppose the one thing that I would say is really important, and this is a consistent principle that we've been speaking about at the Christian Research Institute, is that experiences are notoriously unreliable, and as such, we always must test our experiences in light of biblical truth, which is to say that the Bible is the final court of arbitration. As such, we test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Particularly, we test our esoteric experiences. Because again, experiences are notoriously unreliable. One thing we know for certain is there's no biblical warrant for seeing and petting the horse of Jesus in heaven. Particularly the rainbow-colored horse that is talked about in this book. There's no biblical precedent for suggesting that people have wings in heaven. In fact, quite properly understood, heaven does not exist today as a place. Heaven exists today as a person. My dad, for example, died in 1997, absent from the body. He's present with the Lord, which is to say that he is non-physical. He is in the presence of the Lord, but his physical body has decayed in the grave. Heaven will be a place when, as Hebrews puts it, the Lord returns a second time. When he appears a second time, he will put all things to right. And paradise lost then will become paradise restored. Which is to say, at that time, there will be a physical place. Now there is not a physical place. So again, the suggestion of people flying around with wings may be cute, but it's not biblically correct. The idea of having wings and halos, in fact, has more to do with mythology than with Christianity. So again, I caution people, as you read books that are meant for popular consumption, do the right thing. Test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
All right, Hank. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Paul. He's listening on the web in Midwest Oklahoma. Hi, Paul.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses and witnessing to them, and I'm using Ron Rhodes' literature against the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he claims Jesus can't be the Archangel Michael because angels aren't called sons of God, and he references Hebrews 1:5. The Jehovah's Witnesses reference Job 1:6 and claim angels are called the sons of God, and Ron Rhodes is therefore a liar. And I didn't know how to handle that objection.
Well, I mean, Ron Rhodes is obviously not a liar. He is a person who is being used by God to reach out or teach people to witness to the witnesses. But beyond that, I think that, specifically to your question, Hebrews is designed to show the difference between Jesus and the angels, which is to say, Jesus is utterly unique. In fact, Jesus can legitimately demand worship, whereas an angel, when an angel is worshiped, has to say, no, worship God. This is clear, for example, in the very last few pages of the book of Revelation, where John is shown a vision, And he bows down to an angel, and the angel says, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and the brothers, the prophets. Worship God." So the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is shown in the book of Hebrews and is a place where Paul equates the idea of begetting with the resurrection and demonstrates that Jesus Christ is begotten, not made. Jehovah's Witnesses want to do exactly the inverse. They want to say that Jesus Christ was created by God and then became a junior partner in the creation of all other things. And to do that, they have to tamper with the text in both John 1 and most particularly in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, where they insert the word "other" four times to make Christ not the creator of all things, but rather the creator of all other things. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Judy. She's listening in Tupelo, Oklahoma. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I listen to your program every evening when I come home from work, and I really enjoy listening to you. But what I can't understand is about this book of nature. I've never heard of it, and you're the only person that I've ever heard mention it. What is this book about? Who wrote it? And why do we need to read it?
Yeah, well, the Bible writes about the book of nature. And here's how you read about this in Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out unto the ends of the world. So the point in Scripture is plain. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is the thing that animated Western civilization. The Greeks believed in reason. Augustine, at the very embryonic stages of Western civilization, made clear that reason apart from revelation always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. Reason must always be augmented by revelation. And we have in Scripture special revelation, whereas in nature we have general revelation. And you see both very beautifully depicted in the Psalms of David, particularly, as I just mentioned, in Psalm 19. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Lee, listening on the World Wide Web in Virginia. Hi, Lee.
Hey, what's going on, Hank?
How you doing?
I'm doing good. I actually got through. I'm surprised I got through. I have a question. I was at work, and I was having a discussion with one of my coworkers about modern-day apostles and prophets. I wanted to get your take on that.
Well, we have the Bible. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And the Bible was written by the apostles and the prophets. And those apostles and prophets were unique in human history. So those prophets and apostles will never be restored in any sense in which we might say there are super apostles or prophets around today by which we can receive revelation. No, we already have the revelation by which we test all human revelation. The problem, or I would say even the bane of modern-day controversialists, is not only predicting the future, but also supposing that we have modern-day prophets and apostles in our midst, and that their prophecies or their expositions are on par with the Word of God, and nothing could be farther from the truth. We must always test their revelations in light of the revelation we have already received.
That's kind of how I felt. I kind of really had no position on it. It's kind of made me think. We have, in my church, we have an overseer who is an apostle, and I just kind of iffy, you know.
Well, look, here's one of the principles that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time. Words are not unifical, they are equivocal, which is to say they take on the meaning that the context allows. So certainly there's a sense in which you can use the words prophet or apostle. Apostle could be used in the sense of a church planter, in the sense of a missionary, a pastor of pastors, or a prophet could be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission, or one who challenges the church to a deeper commitment to Christ. But they may not be used in the sense that is synonymous with the first century apostles or the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, that's kind of how I felt. That's kind of how I was explaining it to my coworker. I just wanted to get your standpoint.
And I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And before we go to our next caller, I want to pause for just a second and mention that when you join the support team, I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or as always, you can call our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000-CRI. I do remember you can also write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Evelyn, listening in New York, New York. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
I don't know if you remember me, but I met you at Camp of the Woods years ago. If you don't remember me, you probably remember my guide dog, a golden retriever named Patty.
You know, Evelyn, I do remember you now that you make that association for me.
Yeah, it was really nice to meet you then.
Likewise.
But I do have a question. I don't like the Word of Faith movement, obviously, mostly because I'm visually impaired and they're always attacking me about, you know, healing and stuff, or a lot of them anyway. But there are some verses that seem to support it, and I guess it kind of bothers me. I don't know what to make of them. Like, there are verses in the Gospels where Jesus said that he could do few miracles. He, like, limited himself because the people hadn't the faith. I think in Capernaum. I can't remember exactly.
Yeah, but this doesn't limit Christ's ability. Remember that Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. He took on the limitations of humanity. So the text is not intended to say that Jesus could not. It is intended to communicate that Jesus would not. And again, you have to exercise faith in God. The whole notion, Evelyn, is not that we are not to exercise faith in God, but rather that we should never exercise faith in our own faith. In your particular condition, God could instantaneously heal you if he wanted to. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. So obviously he can heal your eyes. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. And all of us live in a fallen world. And therefore, Christianity has never been intended to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life. Rather, it is designed to give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. So we look forward to a time in which we will see clearly, not only with our physical eyes, but also with our spiritual eyes. And, you know, one of my heroes of the faith, Evelyn, is Johnny Arcsentada. And she often says that she's looking forward to the day that she will pole vault the pearly gates. And it is a way of saying that she's looking forward to the day that she will be completely restored, no longer a quadriplegic. The same thing is true with you. There comes a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then that which is wrong with this world will be put to right, including your eyes. So
but
you will fully see.
My question still is, does he let himself, not by divesting his power, you can't do that, he can't do that. I mean, you know what I mean. God doesn't lose his power because we don't believe he has it or something like that. But does he, I mean, it sounds like he does sort of let himself be limited when we don't have the faith that he can do something.
Well, that's right. I mean, we have to we're part of the process, aren't we? Which is to say that we are called to have faith in God. Which is to say that there's nothing wrong with you praying, Lord, if it be thy will, heal me and give me back my sight. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is properly putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The inverse would be to say, I don't believe in the power of Jesus Christ, even though he's displayed his power in many different ways. He's displayed it in the universe he created. He's displayed it in my life over and over again. Yet I do not believe in the power of Jesus Christ. If you take that position, then you might as well be like the first century people of whom Jesus said, I might as well wipe the dust from my sandals and move on, because you see my power, and yet you deny my power. So we are called to have faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.